Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Ecclesiastes. As we work our way through this book in a consecutive exposition of it, today we come to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. And here we are tracking along with the preacher, the author of Ecclesiastes, who is trying to find out how to live a meaningful life. And in the section that we're going to be looking at today, he addresses the issue of the vanity of wealth. And so I ask you to pay attention as I read to you from God's Word, beginning in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 8, and all the way through chapter 6, verse 9. This is God's holy, inspired, and inerrant Word. If you see in a province the oppression of the poor and the violation of justice and righteousness, do not be amazed at the matter. For the high official is watched by a higher, and there are yet higher ones over them. But this is gain for a land in every way, a king committed to cultivated fields. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This also is vanity. When goods increase, they increase who eat them. And what advantage has their owner but to see them with his eyes? Sweet is the sleep of a laborer, whether he eats little or much, but the full stomach of the rich will not let him sleep. There is a grievous evil that I have seen under the sun. Riches were kept by their owners to his hurt, but those riches were lost in a bad venture. And he is father of a son, but he has nothing in his hand. And he came from his mother's womb. As he came from his mother's womb, he shall go again, naked as he came, and shall take nothing for his toil that he may carry away in his hand. This also is a grievous evil. Just as he came, so shall he go. And what gain is there to him who toils for the wind? Moreover, all his days he eats in darkness, in much vexation and sickness and anger. Behold, what I have seen to be good and fitting is to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil with which one toils under the sun the few days of his life that God has given him. For this is his lot. Everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them and to accept his lot and rejoice in his toil, this is the gift of God. For he will not much remember the days of his life, because God keeps him occupied with joy in his heart. There is an evil that I have seen under the sun, and it lies heavy on mankind. A man to whom God gives wealth, possessions, and honor, so that he lacks nothing of all that he desires. Yet God does not give him power to enjoy them, but a stranger enjoys them. This is vanity, it is a grievous evil. If a man fathers 100 children and lives many years, so that the days of his years are many, but his soul is not satisfied with life's good things, and he also has no burial, I say that a stillborn child is better off than he. For it comes in vanity and goes in darkness, and in darkness its name is covered. Moreover, it has not seen the sun or known anything, yet it finds rest rather than he. Even though he should live 1,000 years twice over, yet enjoy no good, do not all go to the one place. All the toil of man is for his mouth, yet his appetite is not satisfied. For what advantage has the wise man over the fool? And what does the poor man have who knows how to conduct himself before the living? Better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of the appetite. This also is vanity and a striving after wind. just so far in God's inerrant and inspired word. Would you bow with me as we look to the Lord in prayer? Father, we do thank you for the preacher, the writer of Ecclesiastes, who wrote these words more than 2,000 years ago. And although we think that they're ancient words, they are ever true, even today. They are remarkably contemporary. Now, as we look at them, help us to understand them and then apply them to our own hearts and lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In Oliver Stone's 1987 movie called Wall Street, of which there is a sequel out right now, ruthless investor Gordon Gekko, played by Michael Douglas, delivers a speech on greed before the Teldor Paper shareholders at their annual meeting. Gekko is about to launch his takeover of the company. America has become a second-rate power, he tells his fellow investors, pointing to greed as the answer. Greed, for lack of a better word, is good. Greed is right. Adding that greed in its raw and in its full essence marks the upward evolutionary climb. And then he crescendos, greed, you mark my words, will not only save Teldor Paper, but that other malfunctioning corporation called the United States of America. The Gordon Gekko greed is good speech has actually become famous in our broader culture as an American icon, but this speech, in fact, is a classic classic case of art imitating life. The preacher who wrote this book of Ecclesiastes noticed that there was a very similar greed is good mindset in his own day. International trade was booming. The nation was poised in the middle of all of these international powers, and they were poised to make a tremendous amount of money. And people in his day were doing whatever they could to make as much money as they could by whatever means they could. And so it is against this background that the preacher warns God's people against a greedy pursuit of wealth and to encourage them to enjoy God's daily gifts. And so in today's lesson, we are warned against a greedy pursuit of wealth and encouraged instead to enjoy God's daily gifts. As we get into this text, it will be helpful for you to be aware that the preacher presented his message in a form that was very familiar to the people of his day. It's called a chiasm. You can picture a chiasm as a pyramid. The preacher ascends on the one side of the pyramid with point 1A, point 2A, and he gets to the climax, and then he descends on the other side with point 2B and point 2A. And as we go through the text, you'll see that actually at the very bottom rung, the ideas at the very bottom correspond with the ideas at the very end. And the ideas in the middle correspond with each other to make the climactic point. And because we like a linear flow in our presentations, I'm going to take these two ends, put them together, the two middle parts, put them together and reach the climax so that we can have this linear flow of the argument. And so with that in mind, let me unpack this message for you today. And the first point that the preacher wants you to understand and to know is that people who pursue wealth will not be satisfied. And the preacher gives a number of reasons for why this is so. He begins by saying that the more you have, the more you need to remember that you will be judged regarding your use of it. He begins really in a rather strange way. In verse 8 of chapter 5, he says, if you see in a province the oppression of the poor and the violation of justice and righteousness, do not be amazed at the matter. The preacher begins by warning you about the greedy pursuit of wealth. But he begins with the poor. That seems a rather strange way to begin. Why does he begin with the poor? And why does he write about them in the way in which he does? We might have expected him to say about the poor, if you see in a province the oppression of the poor and the violation of justice and righteousness, do something about it. But he doesn't. Instead, he says, do not be amazed at this matter. Now, why should we not be amazed? Because, he explains, the high official is watched by a higher, and there are yet higher ones over him, with the implication being that ultimately everybody one day has to respond to the supreme high being, God Himself. Now you get to verse 9, and this is frankly one of the most difficult texts in the book of Ecclesiastes. One commentator says that there are about 20 different possible interpretations that can be made as to how the Hebrew actually reads. The English Standard Version puts it this way: but this is gain for a land in every way, a king committed to cultivated fields. So what does that mean? Well, verse 8 indicates that people who are greedy, a greedy pursuit after wealth and money and possessions and so on, will have to answer to higher officials, and eventually they will have to answer to God Himself. And even though there is oppression and a violation of justice and righteousness in this life, greedy people need to remember that the more they have, the more they will be judged with regard to the use of their possessions. And then verse 9 seems to suggest that even the king will be judged. And he needs to be committed to cultivating the fields and providing a level playing field, as it were. And when he does that, there will be gain for the land, that is, for his people in every way. The second reason why people who pursue wealth will not be satisfied is because the more you have, the more you want. Verse 10. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This also is vanity. The acquisition of riches increases the desire for riches. It is rarely satisfied. The more you have, the more you want. The more you want, the more you try to acquire more. In this greedy pursuit for wealth and possessions, rarely are people satisfied. John D. Rockefeller was one of the richest persons in the world. He was once asked how much money was enough. And he reportedly and famously said, just a little bit more. The third reason why people who pursue wealth will not be satisfied is because the more you have, the more people, including the government, will come after it. Verse 11. Didn't think the Bible said anything about the government, did you? But it does. When goods increase, they increase who eat them. And what advantage has their owner but to see them with his eyes? And it's that phrase, they increase who eat them, which refers to those who come after your wealth. So you grow, you get wealthy, you get more, but the others who see that you have an increase, they want what you have. The government, You make more money, you move into a higher tax bracket. You make a whole lot more money, you move into a much higher tax bracket, and proportionately, they take a whole lot more away. Or it might be that you suddenly find that you have a whole lot of people who call you friend. But should you lose your wealth, you discover that they were only after your money and did not really care about you as a person after all. Fourth reason why people who pursue wealth will not be satisfied is because the more you have, the more you have to worry about. Preacher says in verse 12, sweet is the sleep of a laborer, whether he eats little or much. The laborer works hard. He eats. Sometimes he has a little, sometimes he has a lot. But when he goes to bed at night, he sleeps well. But the full stomach of the rich will not let him sleep. Why not? Because he's fretting about his investments and his businesses and his employees and the things that he's trying to set up. Are they going to work? Are they not going to work? And so he does not sleep well because he is worried about the acquisition of wealth. And then coming down to the other side of the pyramid, the fifth reason why people who pursue wealth will not be satisfied is because the more you have, the more you will be unsatisfied. The preacher says in chapter 6 and verse 7, all the toil of a man is for his mouth, and yet his appetite is not satisfied. And the appetite here refers not only to our appetite for food, but also to our appetite for wealth. Again, he's sort of beating the same note. Our appetite for greed will never be satisfied. Our appetite for greed will never be satisfied. Then he asks in verse 8, for what advantage has the wise man over the fool? This rhetorical question, the answer is none. With respect to their appetite for food or wealth, the fool and the rich man, neither will ever be satisfied. But amazingly, the poor man does have an advantage. The next question in verse 8, and what does the poor man have who knows how to conduct himself before the living? Somehow the poor man knows how to conduct himself properly. What does the poor man have to guide him in his conduct? The answer is given in verse 9. Better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of the appetite. And what he means there is, it's better when he can see what he has. He's satisfied with what he can see and what he has worked for and what he has earned. The wandering of his appetite, he's looking for something more. He wants more to satisfy, but it never does. And so the poor man is satisfied with his daily bread. And those who are in greedy pursuits of wealth are never satisfied. Their appetite is satisfied. They always want more. And so the preacher concludes at the end of verse 9, this also is a vanity. It's meaningless. And a striving after wind, this common recurring theme that we see in the book of Ecclesiastes. You strive for the wind, and when you get it, what do you do with it? So people who pursue wealth, or I should say, perhaps the greedy pursuit of wealth, will never be satisfied. Now the preacher's second point going up the pyramid is that it is evil when people do not enjoy life. To establish this point, we go back to chapter 5. In verse 13, the preacher says, there is a grievous evil, and you'll see this term on both sides of the pyramid, which is the connecting link. There is a grievous evil that I have seen under the sun. Riches were kept by their owner to his hurt. And those riches were lost in a bad venture. If you greedily pursue wealth and you don't know how to use it, it will hurt you. It's evil That's a grievous evil when people go after wealth and they don't recognize where that wealth comes from. The temptations were some high school students having fun singing on the street corners. One day somebody heard them singing, and before they knew it, they were Motown. They got famous. They made a ton of money. You know what? Today, only one of them is still alive. One shot himself because of his alcoholism and a broken marriage, both of which were caused by wealth. Another used his money to get drugs. He was found with a bullet in his head when he was pushed out of a drug pusher's limousine. Another one committed adultery and destroyed his marriage, all because of money. Life was simple until they got money. They didn't know how to deal with it. They became real-life examples of wealth accumulated by his owner to his hurt. Interestingly, a couple of weeks ago, I saw on TV one fellow being interviewed who used to play, I think, for the Detroit Lions, and he made hundreds of thousands of dollars, if not millions of dollars, and today he's bankrupt. He's trying to put his life back together again, focusing on his wife and his children and his relationship with the Lord and so on. But he made a remarkable statement that I was not aware of, and I can't remember the exact statistic, but it was more than half of all professional athletes after, I don't know how many years, let's say 10 years, after they finish their career, are bankrupt. They do not know how to use wealth. And have you perhaps ever considered that maybe one of God's greatest mercies to you is that He restricts the amount of money that you make? Now, the preacher then gives an illustration of wealth that was destroyed. He says in second part of verse 14 and 15, "And he, this man whose wealth was destroyed in a bad venture, he's the father of a son, but he has nothing in his hand. As he came from his mother's womb, he shall go again. Naked as he came, he shall take nothing for his toil, that he may carry away in his hand." This rich man has lost everything, and he has nothing to pass on to his son. And so the preacher concludes in verse 16. "This also is a grievous evil. Just as he came, so shall he go. And what gain is there to him who toils for the wind?" It's a grievous evil that the rich man toils for the wind, that is, for nothing. Moreover, the preacher says in verse 17, "All his days he eats in darkness, in much vexation and sickness and anger." Eating in biblical times was a rich social event. It was very important to people in those days. And when they got together, I mean, it was just something that was the highlight of the day, when people would get together and enjoy one another in the food and the gifts that were given to him. But this rich man has lost everything, so that the lights are not even on. He has to eat in darkness and in much vexation, sickness and anger, because he's lost it all. Now, flipping over to the other side of the pyramid, the preacher adds another story of a rich man who does not enjoy life. Verses 1 and 2 of chapter 6. "There is an evil that I have seen," and there you see the same, the word, evil, the connecting theme. "There's an evil that I have seen under the sun, and it lies heavy on mankind. A man to whom God gives wealth, possessions, and honor, so that he lacks nothing of all that he desires. Yet God does not give him power to enjoy them, but a stranger enjoys them." This is vanity. It is a grievous evil. And here we begin to see the preacher pointing out the problem. And he's saying that these gifts, these possessions, these riches, this honor comes from God. God gives them. But the person who does not recognize them as a gift from God, who thinks that he has got all of this by his own efforts, for him it is vanity and it is a grievous evil. Wealth is amoral. There is nothing wrong with wealth. The Bible actually lists many people who are extremely rich. Abraham, Job, Solomon. Very, very wealthy people. But they recognized that everything they had was a gift to them from God. But a greedy pursuit of wealth, apart from a recognition that God is the giver of all good gifts, is a grievous evil. So the preacher says in verse 3, if a man fathers 100 children, which was considered a blessing, and lives many years, also considered to be a blessing, so that the days of his years are many, but his soul is not satisfied with life's good things, and he also has no burial, I say that a stillborn child is better off than he. This man who has been blessed by God with riches, with children and life, when he dies, nobody's there. He's worse off than a stillborn child. Well, that stillborn child comes in vanity and goes in darkness, and in darkness its name is covered. Moreover, it has not seen the sun or known anything, and yet it finds rest rather than he. Even though he should live 1,000 years twice over, yet enjoy no good. Do not all go to the same place or the one place. In the end, it is evil when people do not recognize that God is the giver of all good gifts. And so, people who pursue wealth will never be satisfied. People who do not recognize that God is the giver of these good gifts discover that their pursuit of it is evil. And finally, the preacher gets ready to make his climactic point, which is, enjoy God's daily gift. We get to the climax of his message in verses 18 through 20. Behold, what I have seen to be good and fitting is to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil with which one toils under the sun for the few days of his life that God has given him. For this is his lot. Everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions, and power to enjoy them and to accept his lot and rejoice in his toil. This is the gift of God. For he will not much remember the days of his life because God keeps him occupied with joy in his heart. And here is the description of the person who recognizes that God is the giver of all good gifts. Everything that we have, God has given us richly to enjoy. Wealth is not the goal of our lives. Rather, as the Catechism so wonderfully answers in answer to the question, what is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is what? To glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Most of us know the first part very well. We are here to glorify God. But that second part is equally important. And to enjoy him forever. I love the way that John Piper has captured this truth. Those of you in his Tulip class know that you see the little blurb on the screen sometimes that comes up, where he says, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. And when we are satisfied in God, ultimately for the provision of his Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, for the blessings that He showers upon us in terms of health and children and gifts to enjoy. Realize that these come from God, and that if He takes them away, that's okay, because He's God and He can do with us as He pleases. We recognize that we serve and worship a God who delights to bless His children, and that we are to enjoy the daily gifts that He provides. The Money Lender and His Wife, a famous painting by the Renaissance artist Quentin Massus, which you see on the screen in front of you, confronts us with the choice that everyone has to make. The choice between God and money. You see here the money lender sitting at home with a measuring scale in front of him and a pile of money on the table, and he's carefully evaluating a single coin. Eyes also drawn to the woman sitting next to him, the money lender's wife. She's leafing through a Bible, which presumably was bought for her by her wealthy husband. This painting was painted in 1514, just 3 years before the Reformation. And in those days, owning a Bible, you only owned a Bible if you were extremely wealthy. She's apparently having her devotions, except that, as you can see, she is distracted by all the money that is being counted. As she turns the page, her gaze is captivated by the coin in her husband's hand. And Massus is making a serious point in this painting. His adopted city of Antwerp had become a world center for business and trade, but Massus saw also how easily money can pull our souls away from the worship of God. And he knew that instead of a greedy pursuit of wealth, we should enjoy God's daily gifts. And as you look closer at this masterpiece, you notice that both the husband and wife, in a sense, have turned their attention away from God to focus on money. But on the table in front of them, right over there, is a little mirror that you can see. It's a curved mirror that is reflecting something outside the frame of the picture. And Massus has cleverly painted a little scene there. And the scene is looking at a window. And you see in there the frame of the window, which actually is in the shape of a cross. And right at the very bottom, it's hard to see on the screen, but if you look at the painting, you can see it closely. There is a picture of a man who is reaching out, as it were, to take a hold of the frame or the cross. The face in that mirror is familiar to historians. It is the picture, it is the face of the painter Quentin Massus himself. And the artist, like the preacher who wrote Ecclesiastes, is reminding us not to look to money for satisfaction in life. Instead, we are invited to reach for the cross where Jesus gave His life for all of our greedy sins. And to hold on to Jesus and to find all our satisfaction in Him alone. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank You for the book of Ecclesiastes. Thank You for the teaching of the preacher. We know that we have to choose to worship either money or You, and we want to worship You. Help us not to pursue wealth for the sake of greed, but instead to enjoy the daily gifts that You give us, including the very best gift of all, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.